Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life. All right, what's up, guys? Welcome into week 7 of Fail Club. Today, we're going to be leaning into the topics of envy and jealousy. Our subject matter is going to be King Saul. We're going to look at the mistakes that he made because he was living fueled by jealousy and envy, and hopefully it's something that we can learn from to remind us that, again, failure isn't final. Even if this is something that we're all struggling with, which I think everybody is going to battle with this at some point in your life. So before we get too far, let's really make sure we understand who this guy King Saul is. So King Saul busts onto the scene around 1000 BC. King Saul is a guy that if you had seen him on the street, you would have said, that guy looks like he could probably be king. He comes during the timeline, as far as the Bible is concerned, after the nation of Israel has entered into the promised land. They've gotten there. Joshua and then the judges kind of come into effect. And that's where we leaned into our guy Samson a couple of weeks ago. That was that judges period. Well, what eventually ends up happening with the nation of Israel is they talk to their prophet Samuel, and they tell the prophet Samuel that they want, like other nations, to get a king. Eventually, God answers their request and he anoints and allows Samuel to anoint King Saul to become their king. And we're going to learn that this guy Saul, while he totally did have things go really well for a while, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the pride and the power, it goes to his head, and then things go absolutely off the rail. The Spirit of God leads him, and this reign that started with a lot of hope, it actually ends in utter total ruin. What we're going to look at is Saul's dangerous journey with jealousy, and we're going to see how we can learn from his failure. Before we dive into that, I really want to make sure that we have really good working definitions for what we mean when we're really talking about jealousy and envy. They are actually slightly similar, but they have their own nuances that make them stand alone and different. We're going to kind of walk through that. So let's talk about jealousy first. How we would define jealousy is the fear of losing something that you believe should be yours. It oftentimes comes from this insecurity. We're going to talk a lot about that today. It comes from insecurity and a lack of trust in God to provide what you actually need. In Scripture, jealousy usually shows up as protectiveness over position, over recognition, over relationships, or over even blessings. In theological terms, let's make sure we kind of get our mind around this as far as how it affects our relationship with God and how it affects how God is moving in our lives. Jealousy reflects a distorted attachment to identity or power. It stems from a failure to trust God as the ultimate source of security and significance. Every word in there matters. In other words, what I would say is this. Jealousy is saying, essentially, I am afraid that someone else is going to take something that belongs to me. Whether that's something that they're going to take is their attention, whoever there may be, her affection, no matter who her may be, or my revenue, or my honor, or my place in the so-called inner circle. That's what is jealous that's going to lose. It's going to lose something that they feel like should belong to them. Now, envy, slightly different. Envy is the resentment you feel when someone else has something that you want. That's envy. Envy comes from comparing yourself to others, believing that God has maybe even been more generous to them than he has to you. So what envy says is, I want what he has. I want what he has, and it bothers me that he has it. That feeling of it bothering you is that feeling of envy. So theologically, same way we gave you one for being jealous, let's talk about theologically, what does envy mean? What is it really at its heart level in regards to our relationship with God? Envy is a misdirected longing that emerges when desire is detached from gratitude and love towards a God who has already given us what we need. I'll read that one more time. Envy is misdirected longing that emerges when desire, what we want, is detached from gratitude about what God has already given us and done for us. So, now we talked about those. Let's talk about the differences between the two. So jealousy, what jealousy is concerned with is the protection of what one believes is rightfully theirs, a relationship, a status, a position, or honor. Envy is concerned with the resentment of someone else's good and this desire that we have to either acquire what they have or diminish what they have. Jealousy, what it does is it fears losing what you have And envy resents what someone else has. Those are the two, that's most simple, boil it down to the two differences that we can. Jealousy fears losing what you have. Envy resents what someone else has, all right? Both of these things, jealousy and envy, they are rooted in a heart that is not fully satisfied with God and His goodness. Probably my all-time favorite verse around jealousy is Proverbs verse 27, verse 4. It says this, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? What God is trying to say there is anger and fury, yeah, they are awful and they will do a whole lot of damage, but they do not hold a candle to jealousy. See, God's making this really big point here. He's making this point that jealousy, it can ruin relationships. It can burn out the flame of romance. It can destroy a marriage. It can shoot tension all the way up and down an org chart of a business. It can ruin any sort of unity on a sports team. You can foster bitterness around the table of a family. It can wreak havoc on a high school campus. And it has this fault line that it can draw that causes many churches to crumble and even divide. See, the thing about jealousy is, I think this is what King Solomon, and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, meant when he said what he said in Proverbs 27. The thing about jealousy is there is no place where jealousy cannot go and do its damnable work. So now that we've got a little bit of handle on what is jealousy and who is this guy Saul, let's talk about how his jealousy and his envy, and let's make sure that we understand how we can prevent and even correct these mistakes in our own lives. What Saul's story is going to show us is this, that jealousy and envy, they're not these things, they're just these one-off, isolated incidents. When you look at the story of Saul, this jealousy and envy, it's almost like this very dangerous and then what eventually becomes deadly journey that jealousy takes him on. The first thing that we can learn from Saul is this, that insecurities are what pave the way for jealousy. Insecurities pave the way for jealousy. Insecurity about your identity, who you are in Christ, is actually what is at the root of all your jealousy. The reason why you're jealous right now, the reason why you see somebody else and you want what they have, the reason why you're envious is because at the heart root level, there's insecurity or fear around who God is and a misunderstanding around your identity in Christ. We see this show up in Saul's life. First place we see it is actually the first place we see King Saul. It's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20 through 22. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And that's kind of like this, you know, roll the dice kind of thing, or draw straws thing that they would do to figure out certain things. Verse 21, when he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, the Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. So Saul knows that this is what's happening there. They see his name be essentially drawn. And Saul, instead of, you know, standing and coming forward and just embracing this new identity that God has given him as the king of Israel, instead he runs away from it. In his insecurity, he runs and he hides. Another instance we see this is 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. What's happening here essentially in this story is this is the very beginning of King Saul's reign and kind of the backstory to set up the verses I'm going to read you, verses 8 through 14. Saul is in the battlefield and he's out there and he is actually just between a rock and a hard place, literally, and he is up against this, what looks like failure, and the nation of Israel and its soldiers are beginning to actually flee and run away. And they're like, man, who is this guy that God made king? And he's not doing what's right. And Saul starts to get nervous. He's starting to feel like he's losing the troops. And so what he does is I'll just read it for you. Here's what he says. He says, he waited 7 days. This is Saul at the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. This is where the battle's happening. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings. As soon as he has finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. Now, the reason this is significant is because it is not Saul, the king, and the warrior king's job to do the offerings. That is Samuel's job, and Samuel specifically, on behalf of God, told him to go out there and wait, and I will come, and I will make offerings in the middle of the battle, and when this happens, there will be victory, and the Lord will provide victory. Saul gets nervous, Saul gets afraid, Saul is insecure, and so he goes and he does a job that's not his. Let's pick up back there in verse 11. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, listen to the insecurity. When I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days that were appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. That sounds like a fun place to have a big fist fight. Michmash. Verse 12. I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. This is really where things start to switch and change because he just won't be obedient. He won't trust God. That his insecurities get the best of him. His fear of man gets the best of him. And then verse 14 is a really sad one. He said, but now your kingdom shall not continue. In both of these instances, they show the insecurity. They show his fear of man as opposed to faith in God. And for Saul, too much of how he saw himself was dictated by how other people saw him. And for us, that's one of the things that we've got to pick up on. We need to know this, that when us as men, when we build our identity on performance, when we build it on status, when we build that on the opinion of others, jealousy will just become automatic. Here's why. There's always going to be somebody who's going to outperform you. There's always going to be someone who's going to have a higher status than you. There's always going to be someone who's going to have a higher approval rating than you do. And so jealousy is naturally going to find its way in. Our identity, guys, has got to be built on what God says about us, his approval, his love for us. The next thing that we can learn from Saul's story is this. Comparison is the fuel for jealous fire. Comparison is the fuel for jealous fire. Let's look at 1 Samuel Chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. What we're going to see here is you're going to see comparison just absolutely rev up Saul's jealousy to dangerous levels. This is what it says, 18, 6 through 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousand and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Listen to the jealousy, listen to the comparison, listen to the over-exaggeration, and then listen to verse 9. It says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. Scary verse there. See, what's happening here is there's this turning point that's happening in Saul's downfall. And what's happening is his comparison to him and David is replacing the gratitude that he should have for David. Rivalry is replacing brotherhood. And for us, men, we've got to learn from this because comparing our marriages, comparing our success in business or in life, comparing our income, comparing how maybe we have different gifts and we're able to minister in different ways, comparing our abilities even to other men, it is poisonous fuel that will only propel you further and further down the dangerous path of jealousy. So what we've got to do is we've got to be able to catch that comparison early. We've got to turn comparison into celebration. We've got to turn it into prayer because the truth is, guys, someone else's success is not a threat to you. They're not. And so when we look at our lives and we measure it by how everybody else is doing, we are setting ourselves up to fall in the trap of comparison. The next thing we learn about Saul and how we can maybe learn from the jealousy and as we see it play out in his life is number three, jealousy distorts relationships and it makes enemies out of allies. Jealousy distorts relationships and makes enemies out of allies. We can find an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Saul has already just been battling this internal fear and this internal anxiety and this internal insecurity. And there's just been this back and forth between him and David. And it's obviously coming to meet its head here in chapters 19 towards the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul's speaking to Jonathan, that's his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. So he's basically, as a king, issued this decree, even to his son, kill David. All right. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place, hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you." That's the key. David had not done anything. David was an ally to King Saul. He had not sinned against him, but because his deeds have brought good for you. He was an ally. He was bringing good to the kingdom. And verse 5, it says, "For he took his life in his hands and he struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" I love how Jonathan stands up and in a courageous way speaks truth to this man who's been blinded by jealousy and doesn't see David for who he is. But the thing about jealousy is it does that to us sometimes. It clouds our judgment. It distorts our view of other people, and it makes it to where we see them not as allies, not as people who are on our side, not as even brothers in Christ, but we see them as enemies and we want to hurt them. For us as men, jealousy, it does this. It distorts our view. We may see a coworker and we perceive them as a threat because they're getting more revenue or they're getting more sales or they're getting more attention from the boss. Maybe it's a brother at church and you see like, hey, they're finding their way into these different inner circles, or they're getting more influence, or they're getting this. And we get jealous and we start to see them as someone who's a threat to us. We look at a different man. There's a family member or somebody we work with or a friend, and we just feel like their gift overshadows ours. Or maybe there's a friend in our life and their success, it exposes our insecurity because we feel like I should already be where they're getting to. What jealousy does is it makes us hostile to people who have never harmed us at all. It makes us silently and secretly sip on the poison of just sitting back and waiting for somebody to fail. We see somebody succeed and there's something about us that gets sad. And then we see somebody fail or struggle at something or hit a roadblock. And there's this weird icky part in us that actually starts to kind of clap a little bit. And it's a golf clap. We don't want to let anybody else know. We never say it out loud, but there's this part of us that kind of in a very wicked way rejoices in that. I came across this incredibly beautiful, but also brutal quote by a guy named Chuck Swindoll. And I think it fits exactly with what we're talking about here. And it goes right in with this truth and reality that jealousy is not just something that affects other people, but jealousy, in a similar way that anger we talked about, jealousy is self-harm. I love what the book of Proverbs says. I'll read this before I read you the quote. Proverbs 14:30 says this, "A tranquil heart gives life, but envy makes the bones rot." Your own envy is causing your bones to rot. It's doing damage from the inside out of our own lives. In a very similar and I think in a fitting way that connects directly into that proverb, Charles Swindoll said this, just these are amazing words, "Like an angry, blind, half-starved rat prowling in the foul-smelling sewers below street level, so is the person caged within the suffocating radius of selfish jealousy. Trapped by resentment, he feeds on the filth of his own imagination." I had to read that like 14 times to really get every bit of that, but there's so much in there and it makes so much sense because honestly, Chuck Swindoll, he's spot on. And we've seen this, man. I've seen it in my life, maybe you've seen it in yours. Jealousy, what it does is it breeds this destructive and critical spirit. So maybe you felt this in your life. Somebody does something, maybe you got this person, you got like ongoing jealousy around them, and it's almost like everything that they do, everything that you see them do, there's almost this knee-jerk, immediately critical response to them. If you find yourself having that happen in your life, where no matter what somebody does, maybe it's a kid, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's somebody at church, maybe it's someone in your family, a sibling even, you see them do something, and no matter what it is they do, you immediately find yourself being critical. Do you know what you are? You're jealous. Simply put, you're jealous, and all you can see is the wrong that they do. And many times, we're even making up the wrong that they do, so we feel better that that person is maybe out further than us, so we'll be critical about the things, when really, we want the things that they have that we're even being critical of. Jealousy is a twisted place. The last thing that we're going to learn about Saul's deadly journey with jealousy is this. Jealousy ultimately destroys the man who holds it. It ultimately destroys the man who holds it. I'm kind of getting a little bit of an overview here, but also give you a particular passage. One of the things that you'll see in Saul's life is there is nowhere in Scripture where Saul fully ever repents. Another thing, when you look at the last years of his life, they're marked by paranoia, rage, spiritual darkness, and isolation. One of the things that we don't really talk about this a lot, but jealousy does, is jealousy dulls the appetite to hear from God, because it's actually silently angry at God for not giving you what you want that he's given to someone else. There's this last kind of story, this heartbreaking story in 1 Samuel chapter 28, where you see King Saul, because he is just so distant and so far and so separated from God, that he goes to inquire of this wicked witch, this medium who is like consulting the dead, because God is no longer speaking to him and the prophet Samuel has now died. So I'm gonna summarize a little bit, then I'm gonna get you to the place in the story where Samuel is actually summoned in this, you know, wicked medium lady gets him to come to the place. So, you know, Saul, you know, he's basically at the end of his rope. He doesn't know what to do. Everything is crumbling down around him, and he is continuing to lose, and he's continuing to make wrong decision after wrong decision because the Spirit of God has left him because of his jealousy, because of his insecurity. And he goes to this witch medium to try to get Samuel summoned from the dead to have a conversation with him. I'm going to pick up right where Samuel actually, believe it or not, shows up. And it's not because the lady did a good job at summoning the dead. It's because God, in his nature, in his sovereignty, actually wanted to communicate to King Saul through Samuel. There's not the wicked witch of the West bringing Samuel back from the dead. It's actually God trying to bring his judgment upon King Saul by letting Samuel go and speak to him, even from the grave. This is what he says in verse 15, chapter 28, 1 Samuel. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." And Samuel said, listen to Samuel's words here. "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek." It's what Samuel, on behalf of God, had told Saul to go do was basically just completely decimate this whole people group. And Saul was like, "I don't really want to do all that. I'm going to keep Amalek. I'm going to keep the king. I'm going to keep some cows so we can have all that." And it's this whole crazy story where Samuel shows up and he's like, "Hey, I hear sheep. I hear some stuff. I see the king that you brought in. Didn't you hear what God told you to do?" And it's kind of the last straw between Samuel, God, and Saul. We'll pick back up in verse 19. Samuel's still talking. He says, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That's Samuel's way of saying, y'all are all going to die tomorrow. And the Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. It's crazy. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we see Jonathan die, and then we see Saul die tragically, and he dies tragically alone, far from the man that he could have been. And the story, the application for us, men of God, is jealousy. If it is left unchecked, what you see in King Saul's life is exactly what it will lead to in ours. It leads to emotional burnout. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to spiritual coldness. It leads to loss of peace. It leads to missed God-given calling. All right, so now we've kind of walked through that. Hopefully we can see some things that we can learn from his story. And man, guys, if you want some exhilarating reading, go read the book of 1 Samuel, man. It is action-packed. It is a man's book. Go read 1 Samuel, the whole thing. It's action-packed all through it, all right? One of the things that we've done in every one of these sessions that we've gone through is we juxtapose the life of the man who we're trying to check out his failures, and then we've compared that to the life of Jesus. And I want you to understand why we're doing that. We're not doing that so that you can just kind of have this like pipe dream of like, okay, I'll just try to go be like Jesus. Honestly, that's really hard. It's hard to think about me being able to go be like Jesus, because when you look at Jesus and how he lived his life, and then you look at Saul, like most every man in here goes, I feel like I have a lot more common with Saul than I do Jesus. And it's like, well, you know, how am I going to go try to be like Jesus? Here's what I want you to understand. We're not asking you, and our goal as Christian men of God is not to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us this, that the Spirit of Christ actually lives inside of us. So Christian manhood is not trying to be like Jesus. It's I'm dead to the old me. The old me is dead and gone. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So if Christ lives in me, then the Christ who we're going to talk about, how he did not struggle with this, he's the anti-King Saul, that Christ is living and breathing and wants to grow and have his non-jealous life be what is lived and kills the own jealousy in our own heart and our own flesh. So let's summarize a little bit here and compare the two. Let's talk about some of the main characteristics of Saul's jealousy. First, it's insecurity driven. He fears losing the praise of people. We see this in 1 Samuel 18. We see this in 1 Samuel 15. Saul, he is comparison focused. He looks at David's success and he wants it to be his own. He knows the numbers, the 1,000 versus the 10,000. Saul, his jealousy is control oriented. He clings to the throne at all costs. He's self-protective. He sees other people's gifts. He sees them as threats. He looks at David not as a blessing, not as something to be leveraged for the growth of the kingdom and the glory of God, but he looks at David and he sees a threat. And you will see people that God has placed around you that should be used to glorify him and should be used as actual blessings in your life. And if you compare yourself to them, you're going to see them as threats as well. Next, Saul's jealousy is destructive. He wounds the people that he should have loved, nurtured, and led. And where his jealousy leads is to suspicion, rage, relational breakdown, spiritual decline, and a loss of his calling. Now, like I said, Jesus is the anti-Saul. So let's lean into Jesus and see the comparison and the contrast between the two of them. What Jesus does is Jesus actually enters in the world, and more than anybody ever who's ever born into the scene, he had the right to truly be king. He was the most gifted. He was the most worthy. Yet he displays the actual opposite spirit. He shows us the characteristics of a non-jealous way. He shows us that his identity is fully secure. And that's really what the root of all this is. If our identity is not secure, then jealousy is knocking at the door and it's gonna come and find you. But his is secure. He knows who he is. I love Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. God opens the heavens and he looks down upon Jesus after his baptism and says, "This is my beloved son who I am well pleased in." And it's from this identity that comes the perfect peace and it comes zero jealousy. Next, when we look at Jesus' life, we see that it is comparison-free. Jesus, instead of comparing, Jesus celebrates. He elevates people up. He invites people into his work. He is not a jealous leader. Jesus actually chooses to multiply his leadership. He sends the Spirit into people so that they can do what the Bible calls as even greater works than he's. Also, Jesus is self-emptying. Philippians 2:7, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, talks about Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling self, going to the cross, and then God exalting him to the name above all names. Jesus is others-focused. He rejoices when his disciples go and do greater works than his. That's what John 14:12 is all about. He's non-defensive. He doesn't cling to the positions, even though he could. He doesn't cling to position. He doesn't cling or demand recognition. We see Jesus in John 13 willingly taking off his outer garments and washing feet, doing what slaves would do. This is the place that our Jesus goes. He's non-defensive. Here's the way that Jesus leads. And it's the way he calls us to lead. He leads us in a way that goes to relational unity. He leads us in a way of peace. He leads us in a way that actually empowers other people and doesn't see them as threats. He leads us in a way where because we're not jealous, we long for his legacy to multiply and we are willing for ours to go and fade into the background. One of the things that I wrote down as I was processing through this that I love, because when you look at Jesus, you actually see in his life the cure for our male jealousy. And I know our female counterparts, they struggle with it, but there's just something unique and potentially prone to violence, prone to strife, prone to division about male jealousy. But I do believe Jesus offers us a cure. I got five things, and I think this is why Jesus is truly the cure for male jealousy. First, he gives us an identity that cannot be taken. Right now, you can lose your job as a plumber, and you're not a plumber anymore. You can lose your job as an entrepreneur, and you can go entrepreneur some more. You can lose a bunch of things about your quote-unquote identity. For us as men, so many times we identify ourselves by what we do. But what Jesus does is he says, I am giving you identity that is not contingent on what you do. I am giving you an identity that is completely bound up in what I've done. My finished work on the cross is what allows your new label to fly over your life, your new identity to be redeemed, saved, restored, son of God. That's what he gives us. And he gives us something the world can't take away. The other thing that Jesus does, and this is, again, what I think is one of the cures for our male jealousy, is he removes our need from comparison. You don't have to be better than other men. You just have to be faithful to Jesus. And when you look around and you realize, like, that should cause you to take a deep breath in and a deep breath out. I don't got to be better than the guy down the road. I don't got to be better than my brother. All I've been called to do is be faithful. That is the Christian definition of a successful life. It's not win this, earn that, gain that. It's just be faithful. Number three, Jesus models what secure leadership actually looks like. Because he's secure in his Father's love, he can empower others without trying to compete with them. Jesus is not trying to, you know, have we're on a men's thing here. He's not trying to have a whizzing contest with you. He's not having to have that with us. And we don't have to do that with each other because I'm secure in who Jesus has made me to be. Your gifts and what God may do to utilize those things may be completely different than mine. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, you, me and you, we are God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared in advance for us. That means he's given me as his workmanship some good works that he probably hasn't given you, and vice versa. And we have to be okay with that, celebrate that, and not compare the good works that he's calling for you to do against the ones he's called me to do. He's called me to be faithful, what he's called me to do. He's called you to be faithful, what he's called you to do. And we encourage and we celebrate each other along the way. The last thing that I think is a cure for male jealousy is Jesus gives grace for failure. See, what we look at the life of Saul and we see Saul just absolutely spiral out of control because he cannot face his own inadequacies. And I would be willing to bet there's some men who's watching this and that's where you're at. You cannot face and you're having a hard time grappling with your own shortcomings, your own inadequacies. And so what you do because you're inadequate and you're falling short on things is you look around at other people and their failure and their inadequacies and you see and you go and you find someone who has a little bit more than you and you compare yourself against them just for the sake of it making you feel a little bit better for a little while. And this is the wicked heart of our brother Saul who never found redemption. And my hope is that we lean into our big brother, our holy big brother, Jesus, who gives us a much, much better way. What Jesus does is he actually says, I can heal every single one of those insecure places that your jealousy is going to continue to feed on. Listen, if you in your heart, you have some places where there are insecurities, insecurities around your ability to lead, insecurities around your ability to be able to provide for your family financially, insecurities around like what knowledge you have around scripture or whatever, insecurities that you may have around your ability to be a good dad, insecurities that you have around, man, you have a jacked up and kind of messed up past, and you feel like because you have a messed up past, people are still judging you around those things. What Jesus does is he comes in and he says, listen, if you continue to walk in insecurity, jealousy is just going to have a feeding frenzy on it, and you're going to continue to compare yourself against other people. You're going to continue to clap your hands when other people fail, and you're going to continue to be a man who heads down a dangerous, dangerous path where jealousy can lead. I love what the proverb said. It said, who can stand against jealousy? The only way we can stand against jealousy is to kneel. It's to kneel down and say, I cannot do this on my own. Jesus, forgive me and help me to realize who I am in you and free me from the jealousy in my own heart. To wrap this up, what I would say last thing is this. Saul shows us what happens when fear and jealousy can rule in a man's heart. But what Jesus does is he shows us what happens when his love and grace and mercy can rule in a man's heart. He gives us a place where we're secure. He gives us a place where we don't need other people's approval. We don't need to measure up. I'm not looking at you hoping that I had what you have, and I'm not also looking at you as someone who could potentially take the things that I want to hoard and keep to myself. He lets us live lives with open hands to say everything that I have is from God, and everything that I'll do and everything that I'll give is to him as well. So my hope, men, as we talk and we walk through this, when we process through this, you see the ways where you are making these mistakes, these same things that Saul is doing. And then by the help of the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus guide you off of this journey to jealousy. And it leads you on a journey back to Jesus himself.